All right, take your Bibles. Go to 17th chapter of John. I'm going to read the passage for us, and then we're going to go through it. It's such a powerful passage, and it's one that we haven't focused on in some time with John. We're going to start a new series the next 4 weeks, Truth Over Trend. And my objective for this sermon series is to get us focused on the right things and not look to the culture or society for those things that we should be following in direction. In other words, we don't need the latest and greatest pair of Nike shoes. We don't need the latest and greatest of this or that or the other. We don't necessarily need to advance in our job, especially if it's going to take time and take away from our family objective, or if it's going to take away from our individual relationship with Jesus. And so we don't want to look at other people when we're looking at these trends. We want to see what God tells us. We want to see what the Word tells us. It was really cool when Devin made those pumpkins this morning. The kids made their own little pumpkins. And Abigail told me, said, well, it's a roll of toilet paper. And you can see sticking out of it is one of these sticks. And it smells like cinnamon. Potpourri. And I thought, well, now your behind won't stink either, right? There's toilet paper in there. But here's the real deal. Aren't we supposed to be a different aroma to the world too? Isn't our life supposed to reflect Jesus in all that we do? And we have the opportunity with little children today and to teach them God's word so that they reflect Jesus in their lives. And they're so eager to learn, and we should be as eager as those little ones to learn God's word so that we can be an aroma no matter where we are. I'm going to take a piece of this. There's some more back there. Ask her if she can have some. I'm going to take a little clip of that, and I'm going to put it in my pocket just to remind myself who I am and encourage you to do the same. So now, as the little ones prayed for us, Abigail prayed for us, and others have done offering, and they did basically the service and sang. It was a wonderful job. Thank you very much. It was very enjoyable. Listen, this is Generations Church. This is reflective of who we are and what we want to be. We want to raise up the generation. Jesus said, go into the earth and make disciples. Yes, it's true. But he didn't say, go out and evangelize only. He said, go and make disciples. Now, the first part of discipling is evangelism. Naturally, people have to get saved, and we have to communicate the word of God. But the long-term approach is the approach that Jesus took, where he took 12 and he brought them aside for a long period of time. And those men changed the face of the world forever. And so as disciples, as we're making disciples, and as you are disciples, as I'm a disciple, we're on a process of growing and being sanctified day by day. And so Jesus says this prayer to the disciples, which includes us, and you'll see why. In verse 1, he said, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you, for you have given him authority over everything. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. This is what we share with people that don't know Jesus. We say, this is the way to know that you have eternal life, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent on earth. And Jesus said in verse 3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. There is nobody else making these claims, you understand. Jesus is saying something astonishing here. Really astonishing. The one true God. He's actually saying it in the text. He says in verse 2, Jesus is praying, obviously. He says to the Father, you have given him authority, meaning Jesus, over everyone. Notice what he says. He's given authority over, Jesus has been given authority over everyone. And he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. Furthermore, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. In verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. These are claims that are astonishing claims. Buddha didn't make these claims. David Koresh didn't make these claims. Joseph Smith didn't make these claims. The Watchtower Society didn't make these claims. Islam doesn't even make those claims. Jesus is making these in his prayer to God the Father. And then he says in 6, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I've passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. That is what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know that Jesus is the Lord, that God sent him for us. It's a gift. And notice 9 now, we get into the meat of the text. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me. You, Christian, you believer. This prayer is not for the world, but for you. Be encouraged, built up. Jesus said this prayer to the Father for you. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. Now listen, Christian, all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they will bring me glory. And now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, Judas. And now I'm coming to you, and I told many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. We gave little ones today the word of God. Families, the word of God. You have your Bibles in your hand, the word of God. The foundation of our beliefs in Jesus are found in the Word of God. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, Addie. Remember we said? I have given them your word, and the world hates you because you do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Do you think that Jesus' prayer is effective? Do you think it's a willy-nilly prayer that's not going to be answered and that God the Father won't know? Well, Jesus and him are one. How can the God the Father not know? So do you think that sometime there's a lapse in judgment, that sometimes the prayer is ineffective, that sometimes God's not listening? What's going on in your life and in your circumstances? Don't you remember that Jesus prayed for you? And here's what he said, to keep you safe from the evil one. Today is the national day of Get Your Butt to Church Day. Donna sent me a link or a little note on the phone, so I have to give a shout out. So if you're not in church today, you ought to be there, whether that's here or wherever. Get to church, because you need the Word of God. You need the preaching. You need the worship. You need the fellowship. And notice what he says about you in verse 16. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Here it is. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is what? The truth. It's not your truth. It's not a version of the truth. It's not somebody's opinion. This is a fact. Somebody wrote it. Somebody's quoting what Jesus said. Right? John. You can call John a liar? He says that the word is the truth. Teach them your word, which is the truth. And you young people, listen, you little boys and girls, listen, you read the Bible and you apply it to your life and you'll never go wrong. You'll have your true north right here. Word of God. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't go up or down. Face God. Pray to him. Ask for his help. Believe what the word of God says and live it. For I am not only praying for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That is all of us. Every one of us. Did you think Jesus' prayer is not effective? Do you believe that Jesus' prayer for the disciples, which includes us, is not for you? Of course it is. So the next time you have struggles and trials and tribulations and wondering where God is, read John 17. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one, and you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us. So much for monotheism. That knocks out probably 25 to 30, maybe even 40% of the Eastern religions right there, gone, including Islam. Jesus said, us. Now, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Father is one and they are one. I misspoke. I meant pluralism. I meant pluralistic gods, not monotheism. There are not numerous gods. It's not polytheism, which is what a lot of Eastern religions are. We are monotheistic. Polytheism is 17 gods. Multiculturalism. You name it. So we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God and the Father are one, us. I meant polytheism. And then he says, I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so the world will believe you sent me. And verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be as one as we are one. And I am in them and you are in me. And may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Meaning we're going to go to heaven. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. That means that God's going to be, Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit. In you. I just preached the sermon and I didn't cover one slide. So his prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. You belong to God. You belong to God. Let us be reminded of it on this powerful Sunday. Believers prioritize the truth of the Bible over trends of the world in order to glorify God in their lives and in their community. That's exactly what we're doing here. We make the Bible the central truths or the central truth in our lives. Everything that we do springs from the worldview that says Scripture is the truth. Everything we do, our worldview is shaped by the Scripture, not by what the world does, not by what the world says. What are some examples of what the world says? The world says that I need to be richer than anyone else. The world says that I'm going to stomp on the weak. The world says I'm going to stab in the back to get ahead. The world says I'm going to flip you the bird on the road when you cut me off and make a mistake. That's what the world says. The world says you need this pair of shoes. There's a young girl that I'm aware of. I won't say who. But this young girl's in college, and she can't be 19 years old. And she already has cosmetic surgery done, and on her face. What has happened to us? Imagine altering what God created to look a certain way. At that age, 19? It's a child. That's what the world says. The world says I need to get a nose job. The world says I need to get a haircut or a hairdo. Nothing wrong with getting a hairdo. Nothing. But when we make that the focus of our existence, looking good for others. And by the way, I'll just mention that, you know, we should spend some time to make ourselves presentable. Now, there's one thing to make ourselves clean and acceptable, presentable versus making ourselves Hollywood starlets. When our desire to fit in, look cool, or find our purpose is spent chasing trends or fickle cultural ideas, instead of looking at the Bible and God's purposes, we can lose our way. And that's exactly what our little kids told us today, isn't it? Through the songs and through their purpose and through why they're meeting. That God's word is more important. And we look to God, the word of God, for our purpose. And we make God's purposes our purposes. And we live in that way. And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves distracted completely. And we'll find ourselves distracted with economic issues, political issues, socio-scientific issues, pseudoscience, all that's going on in the world today with the pandemic, and all the other things. We're looking to all these things. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I said, when are we going to stop listening to ungodly heathens and trust the anti-message, essentially, of Scripture? That doesn't mean that we live foolishly and we don't protect ourselves and blah, blah, blah. Of course we do all that. But we don't look to the world for its suggestions on how we live our lives. And when we do that, we're going to lose our way. I have a white little dog at home, you know, some of you know. We named her Luna. And it was a forebearer of things to come because she really is a Luna tick. I mean, I've said in frustration that she's a little white devil in the house there. You know, from what I understand, the American Eskimo is a very highly trainable dog. And that's what she is. And she happens to be a mini. So she's the smallest of that breed. And I understand they're highly intelligent. Could have fooled me. But a very obedient overall dog when you're focused. But the minute, see, I play a little game with her. So she's sitting there on her haunt, you know, sitting down, sitting on the ground like this, looking at me eager, tails wiggling. And she wants to please me and she wants to do it. And I'll do something like this. So the microphone's her, I'll be doing this. And then I'll play with her. I'll tap her in the side of the ear. But I'll wiggle my fingers. She gets just, but then she goes, arr. Then I do it again. Arr. And we're playing. I'm not hitting her hard. I'm not whacking her or nothing like that. And she sits back down and she's waiting for that hand to come because she wants to bite it. But I wiggle the fingers and she looks at it. Every single time, 10 out of 10 times, she looks at my fingers. So easily distracted. Other times when I was training Shadow, it was the same way. He saw a bird fly. He'd be totally, he'd be chasing after the dog or the bird. Squirrels, they run out the backyard. There he is. They never catch him, but they run full blast headlong into the fence every time trying to catch the rabbit. They're so easily, come on. If there's a rabbit back there, man, they're going to be all around chasing after that thing and the sticks and the weeds and this and that. They just will not listen because they're distracted. Same thing with the food. Man, if there's food on the table, boy, they're not going to budge. They're like this. Oh, I mean, they're on the ready. Man, if there's meat in the house cooking, they're just, you know, they're, you know, they want that, man. They're just waiting to get a little chunk of something. And they will focus on nothing else in the house whatsoever. They want the meat. Sometimes we get really distracted. Is that sometimes we can't train the dogs because they're distracted by the birds. They're distracted by the bouncing ball or the person drives by in the car or walking down the street in front of our house. They're totally distracted. They're distracted by our wiggling fingers and they can't focus on the task at hand. And it's the same with us in our relationship with God. And we too have a tendency to be distracted from our purpose and joy by chasing whatever looks fun, shiny, and new. And some very bad and destructive things happen when we look after that new shiny button. Organizations seek after their new shiny button. They end in destruction. Football teams spend all their money on their shiny new button and their abject failures. Sometimes it's downright sinful what we do to chase after that fun, shiny new button. But Jesus wants our joy to be found in the loving relationship we have with God through him. The question we have this morning for ourselves is, are we going to find our joy in the Word? Do we find our real joy and purpose in God's Word? And what does that look like? Well, that's what we're chasing after. I want you to notice several things in the text. Follow along with me. Look at verse 6. Notice there it says, the ones you gave me. Verse 8, I have passed on to them. Verse 9, those you have given me because they belong to you. Verse 10, all who are mine, you have given them to me. Verse 11 at the end, now protect them by the power of your name. Verse 11, I have guarded, or verse 12, I have guarded them so that not one was lost. Verse 14, I gave them your word. Verse 15, keep them safe from the evil one. 17, make them holy. 20, I'm praying for the disciples, which includes you. And 24, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Notice all of that whole chapter is about you. It's Jesus' prayer for you. This is no small thing. In fact, it's a very big thing. One of the biggest things I've found in the Bible overall, I have to say. Every time, I've never read over John 17 and caught all these references to us. It changes everything. It changes everything in our relationship with God. Notice Jesus' prayer is for us over and over. And then the question begs, like I said earlier, is Jesus' prayers not effective? In other words, does God not answer Jesus' prayers? Jesus is God. There's reason to have joy in our relationship every day with him because of this passage, in part. And Jesus wants our joy to be found in our relationship with God. So when all else fails and all the world crumbles to pieces, we still have our relationship with Jesus. He hasn't gone anywhere. And he's not going anywhere. And by the way, when we go through those difficult, hard times, guess who's with? Guess who's walking beside? And sometimes carrying? He hasn't forgotten. And Jesus said this prayer right before he went to the cross. Let us be reminded. Our thoughts, goals, desires, and hopes are not set on earthly gods that are easily swayed by trends and fads, but on Jesus and his everlasting kingdom. We could name a bunch of those earthly gods, right? We don't need to go through all that, do we? You know what they are. And even if you don't know exactly what they are because you're not paying attention overall, and then maybe that's a good thing. You get the idea. You get the idea. In the United States, the biggest God that's not Jesus is money. But we're in a pickle, aren't we? Because we need money to live. It's true. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money or pursuing resources because we need them to live. There's no immorality in that. It's the love of money that becomes the immorality. When that's our whole purpose in life is to get bigger, money-wise. It causes us to do destructive things to ourselves and our family. And they're easily swayed by trends and fads. No. What do we find in the Word? I think we find balance. I think we find peace. I think we find hope. I just read an article this morning, USA Today, that military suicides are up again. Meaning soldiers that are in the military, in all branches, by the way, it's up 180 some odd percent again. And they have these times that it happens and the trends are up and down, but and there's not necessarily a flat line. Since 2003, it's gone up consistently over time, but now it's up again really high. And I wondered about that, and I can speak to it somewhat. And now that I'm out, I can criticize the government. But I don't know that I want to criticize the government and more specifically criticize the leadership of the army or the other branches. They're not the one, it's not their fault that soldiers are killing themselves. It's not the op cycle, the op tempo that's necessarily the soldiers and why they're killing themselves. Yeah, op tempo is hard, I get it. That means how many deployments you go, and it seems like every 6 months you're going on a rotation. Every year or 2 years you're back to deployment and numerous deployments and the hardships and difficulties. Believe me, I've been there, I know it. You're not speaking, I'm speaking to the choir on this, I get it. But I was wondering about that trend. Why are suicides up? And in the article, it was at least objective enough to say that it's mirroring society in terms of the age group. That there's as many per 100,000 suicidal deaths in the military context as there are in the civilian context. That age group is committing suicide. They're killing themselves, 18 to 25. Why is it so? Why is the trend in suicides up? What is it? What's the cause? Well, there are probably a number of factors, but I'm going to say that I believe firmly that it's because of one primary factor, and that is a loss of hope. Because of a loss of purpose. Imagine your own self. What if you were working and operating in your life, going through life, doing the things you need to do for your family and have a place to live and a job and so on? But what if you lost your purpose? and meaning for existence. Maybe some have no purpose. I just gave you one here in John 17. Folks have no purpose. And when you have no purpose, you have no hope. I told another one of our church folk the other day, I wrote them a letter basically, and I said in there, and I won't get into the particulars because that would be embarrassing in a sense, but I was telling them that I've had times in my life where there's been utter silence. Utter silence. I can't hear from God. I don't know what he wants. I don't know what he's after. I pray and listen and listen and listen, and there's nothing. Silence, silence, silence. And I remember back when I was a boy, my father unfortunately was an alcoholic, and he was sick, and he spent a lot of time in the bar drinking and not taking care of his family, and particularly me. I don't hate him for that. He was sick. But I remember as a little boy waiting for him hour after hour after hour after hour to at least acknowledge that I existed. I remember on the snowbank next to the bar in town in Caspian, Michigan. There was a bar in town, and next to it was like a band shell that the Lions had, and the orchestra would play there. Well, most of the time in wintertime, they would shove snow up in there because it wasn't used. And it was a good place to put snow on Main Street. So it was a big snowbank higher than the ceiling. And I used to run my sled down that as a boy. But I was on that little snowbank there because I was waiting for my old man to give me some attention. I never did. And I remember sitting on that snowbank hour after hour after hour, day after day, waiting for him to come. Or acknowledge even that I was there. And he never came. Silence. Kind of like what you hear now. And sometimes in our relationship with God, this is what it sounds like. And you might be agonizing over something. You might be troubled over some serious event in your life that you need God to act right now and intervene. And what you hear? But even as a little boy, I've come to discover that God was teaching me about silence. God was teaching me something about silence. There's peace in silence. There's calm in silence. And when you combine the aspect of your faith in Jesus with the silence, it's not an abandonment. It's a joy. Think of it. All the distractions we have in our world, all the noise, all the problems, all the violence, the wars, the rumors of wars, the economy, the pandemic, others in our relationship, all the noise and the drama that we see over and over and again in all the various places. And then we combine that with our own selfishness and our own wickedness and our own weaknesses. And it gets louder and louder. And the world tells us what we need to do and how we must do that and how much we must be this and how much we have to be that in order to be successful. And on and on and on. All that noise. Now, in my life, I cherish that silence. You know why? It gives me hope. If I can have a little calm in my heart and a little silence in my life, that's a gift from God. Because I believe what it says right here. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. One day, we're going to be in glory. You'll learn to trust the silence, not terror, be terrified of it. You'll learn to trust that silence, and you'll learn to trust what God's word says. And you don't need him to speak audibly. You don't need to have a sign. You have the most important thing you need right here. Look what Jesus said. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me. All of you, the little ones. And I just, again, the third time, I want to impress upon you. Is Jesus' prayer don't work? Does his prayers not be heard? You understand? I'm not asking you to take them out of the world in this difficult circumstance we're in because of corruption and because of the fall, man's condition of wickedness. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out of that, but to keep them safe from the evil one. That means Satan has no chance over you. He had no power over you. He can't destroy you. He can't corrupt anything. He's a defeated foe. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And then he says, make them holy by your truth. This. You know, for those of you that are interested, challenge, I have a reading plan for you where you can read the Bible. Hear me. You can read the Bible 4 weeks. So that means, technically, you could read the Bible 12 times this year. You ready? You can start by reading Genesis chapter 1 through 50. Get to work. Not kidding. I mean, I get the chuckle. Of course, I know. But you can do it. You don't have to take a year. Whoever came up with that? Why would you take a year to read it? I'd probably try to do it in 4 days. Make them holy by your truth. So notice what he says. They don't belong to this world. Keep them safe from the evil one. Make them holy by your truth, which is the word. Teach them your word. But how can we be taught the word if we're not in it? Which is the truth. We don't have to have discussions about what the truth is. We know what the truth is. Does it answer everything in life? Absolutely it does. It answers every issue that man has. Solomon said, I have seen nothing new under the sun. This doesn't mean we have to, you know, extract ourselves from modern life. It means that we instead immerse ourselves in the truth so that we might live in a way that's grounded in him. And we become influencers rather than those who are always being influenced. We don't have to have the shiniest new Nike shoes. I keep saying that because that's my culture. My generation, oh Lord, they had to have Nike shoes. My first pair, I had to have a pair so bad, we were so broke we couldn't even hardly afford to eat. We couldn't afford Nike shoes. And so I had a pair of secondhand shoes. and they were sewn up by the leather guy down there at the boot store, and I got me a pair of used Nikes. Was the first pair I ever had. They weren't new, but they were mine. We were heavily influenced, weren't we? We're influenced by those that are around us. We're influenced by the world. And some of the people in the state are trying to force us and engineer us into actions that are against our beliefs and our will. Are we going to become the ones that do the influencing, or are we going to be the influenced? Get up off your haunches and quit crying and get to work. We can influence more and do more for his kingdom and the way that we say and live our lives than anything else. And the warning and the reason Jesus keeps and prays that we will be kept from evil is not because we live on earth in our specific country, state, or city, but out of concern that we will lose sight of what is right, good, and holy. All the noise will distract us into ungodliness. All the noise will distract us and getting off of course to see. Pretty soon, we find what happens in Timothy, right? What's to say? That men will be haters of God. They will hate one another. They will destroy and tear each other apart. There'll be total wickedness. And we won't even know what the truth is anymore. That's what it says. That's why it's so important that we don't lose sight of what's right and good and godly. What is right is measured by the word. What is good is measured by the word. What godliness looks like is measured and taught us to hear. We're taught how to be godly by reading the word. So, I am going to read the book of Genesis and Exodus by next Sunday. Are you coming? Come with me. There ain't no time for lightweights. There ain't no time to read a Bible verse and be done with it. That's my devotion today and wrap it up. And no. Genesis and Exodus by next Sunday. Can you do it? I'm going to do it. I hope you come with me. And then, boy, I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to report next Sunday that I didn't read it. I'm going to report that I did read it, and it will be the truth. And I will read it. And we're going to read the Bible in a month. You coming? Being sanctified in the truth means that we have to be actively and intentionally seeking the truth. Why we read our Bible in a month? Actively and intentionally seeking the truth, learning the truth, and acting upon the truths we discover in Scripture. This is Christianity 101. But today we need to hear this message fresh and new to us. It's not new necessarily, but we have to be reminded on occasion of these central Christian truths. We have to learn the truth and act upon it. That's Christianity 101. Small changes in what we consume can make a big difference in keeping our Christian foundation solid in an ever-changing culture. Small changes, not these big looping changes. Small things, little things, like reading your word. You know, it's not going to take more than an hour. You understand that, don't you? You can read the entire book of Genesis in an hour. My gosh. Go to the Caribou Coffee and have a cup of coffee and read Genesis. It's 50 some odd chapters, not that long. Let me tell you what it is. Yeah, 50. 50 chapters. Exodus ain't even that long. Exodus is 40. So by Sunday, I expect you'll read Genesis and Exodus. and get in a version that you like. Don't be reading the these and the thous and the bippity bappity. You can't, by the time you throw the thing in the garbage, you can't even read it. We don't live in the 1600s. All respect due to the King James, but put it down. We've forgotten about what? 500 years later. Read the NLT, NIV. Take your portion. Take your time. Holy moly, I'm way over. You get the point. We're done.